said before, Lord's been better to me than anybody. Amen. So,
don't you all thank the good Lord for that?
All right. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse number 1. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and as always listed last, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Father, bless your word now. In thy holy name, amen. One of the greatest controversies, and I don't know if you've read enough to get into it or not, but it's a great controversy. If you'll notice in chapter number 10 and verse number 1, when Matthew wrote this, he called his 12 and gave them power. Did that include Judas? See, that's the controversial part. That's the part that some people say there's no way in the world. But on the other hand, you have no scripture to prove that. This is one of those passages that's kind of left open. And I'm not going to try to get up here tonight and tell you that I know everything about everything. I certainly do not. I do know that Judas Iscariot betrayed him. But I cannot tell you definitively that he wasn't given power. God knows what he's doing, and he makes no mistakes. But he did call his 12. But in verse number 5, he says something peculiar. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, we have a tendency, and I've been guilty of this myself, of trying to reduce the Bible down to our human ability of discernment. And therefore, what you're doing is simplifying it. Because we're only good for so much, folks. I mean, how many would agree with me tonight, God's smarter than we are? Amen. I'm glad we got that. Amen. Bible's a pretty complex book. I mean, here's a question for you. Why not Gentiles? Why did he say only to the house of Israel? Well, obviously, it fits into what we call a dispensation or a period of time. And I've been, a lot of people out there, they absolutely refuse to believe in dispensations, but the New Testament is very clear on it. You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, Eward, and other dispensations, and we find them in Scripture and study them. But in order to make sense of what you're reading here, you have to understand that when the Lord sent them forth, he sent them forth to Israel and not to the Gentiles. So now what does that do? Well, it begs the question, well, then how far or how much of what he teaches in the next few verses apply only to Jews of 2,000 years ago, or how much of it does apply to us today? I'm trying to get to a point. If you'll notice in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 22, Sermon on the Mount, if you'll notice how he started that verse, chapter 5, verse 22. What did he say? But I say unto you. Did you see that? But I say unto you. You have heard it said of old time, but I say unto you. As a matter of fact, look at verse number 28. But I say unto you. Look at verse number 32. But I say unto you. Look at verse number 34. But I say unto you. And then verse number 44. But I say unto you. And we can continue on. In chapter number 11, verse 24, but I say unto you. Chapter 12, verse 6, but I say unto you. Chapter 12, verse 36, but I say unto you. And then look at chapter number 17, Matthew 17, Matthew chapter number 17, and verse number 12. Matthew 17, 12. Very interesting thing here. Matthew 17, 12. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of these things. Then, in verse 13, the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So now they're learning something, and now he's beginning to reveal how that many things in the Bible, the scriptures, work, that one person could be another person, and that one fulfillment of the prophecy could only be a partial fulfillment of the prophecy. For example, Rachel weeping for her children when Herod killed those all the age of two under. And this, of course, was a reference back to the Old Testament, where it had been partially fulfilled, but not completely. But I say unto you, was he changing the law, or was he elevating understanding of it to a higher level? I believe he was understanding. He was raising the understanding of it to a higher level. And the reason for that is because God progressively reveals in Scripture and progressively holds us more accountable. Amen. And that's one of those things that you learn, and as you learn them, you begin to realize that maybe there's somebody writing this here that really does know what he's talking about. You got this crowd out here who claim to be Christians, who talk all the time about contradictions in Scripture. That's a sad individual indeed, because they have elevated their own understanding above the revelation of God. That's sad. That's sad. The Lord Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. What's the law and the prophets? Well, it obviously is a period of time. Someone said, well, there was no more prophecy then. Oh, yes, there is. In the book of Acts, Agabus said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. And he prophesied that the apostle would be taken in captivity as he went into Rome. And obviously he was. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. It's an odd statement, but the Holy Ghost is God Almighty, just like the Son and the Father, the fullness of the Godhead. So we've got to learn something. We need to be careful. We need to give great respect and understanding to the Scriptures. And I do respect the Bible. And I sometimes I stand in awe of the Bible because of so many passages that for decades I read them, glossed over them as I had been taught or as I have heard other preachers and so forth do, until finally God said, slow down now, I'm going to show you something. And boy, when he did, it made the Bible come alive. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the Scripture, the two on the road to Emmaus? Yes, yes, yes. Artificial intelligence now is coming down. It's accelerating. I'm amazed at how much it is accelerating. Even the news media practically every day has some sort of a news snippet about artificial intelligence. You've got the president who has, they showed the president along with, who was it? It was the prime minister or Putin or someone. I forget who it was. And it showed them coming into the room and jerking the coat down on this, and he was a prime minister that's in there with the president, jerking his coat down and throwing him to the floor and arresting him. It didn't happen, but you wouldn't know it. That's artificial intelligence. I'm warning you tonight. I have a responsibility to preach the true Christ to you. And I've been asking God, Lord, we're going through a minefield. Things they're not like they used to be. So how do we stay right? How do we keep from being deceived? And he answered to me very clearly. He said, you've got to get the right Christ and keep the right Christ. And if you'll get the right Christ, you'll get through it okay. And so therefore it behooves me tonight to do that. It's important. It's very important. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, if any comes unto you preaching another Jesus, all right? The word Jesus is the Greek word, Jesus. It comes from the Old Testament, Joshua, or Yahushua. It's the counterpart. It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. It's taken from the Tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He, with the Masoretic vowel points, all right? Yehovah, Seghol, Holam, Wow, Kamasatuf, I think it is. These are vowel points. They're like A, E, I, O, and U in English, all right? You learn how to pronounce these by these Masoretic vowel points. And so when you say Jehovah, what you're doing is taking the Tetragrammaton with vowel points added by the Masoretes, and you're pronouncing it the way they pronounce it. Somebody said, well, it's Yahweh now. All right, well, I'm going to stick with Jehovah till you give me a reason to abandon it. And I haven't heard one yet. As a matter of fact, I got into a pretty good paper the other day that I had stashed away somewhere. I don't know how I came upon it. And it's a very exhaustive study by a very smart man into the issue of Jehovah. And he makes it very clear. His name is Jehovah, not Yahweh. Well, I call him Yahweh. That's not going to keep you out of heaven. And I'll fellowship with you. Amen. But don't get mad if I call him Jehovah. So the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man does what? Presseth into it. All right. The turning of the cheek is found at the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to the Jews and to their king and their kingdom here on this earth. The nearest thing that you can compare that with would be the millennial reign of Christ when he's here on this earth. Whenever that comes, Lord's the only one who knows when he's coming. But when he does come, things will not be the same then as they are now. For one thing, the Bible says the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth, the waters cover the sea. There's a warning in Scripture says that if a man, a young man of a set of parents, presumes to preach the word, it says they're going to run him through and say, you prophesy lies in the name of the Lord. Now, we don't have that today. We don't have anything like that today. But what we do have today is the time he said, go buy a sword. That's what he told them to do. Go buy a sword. I never heard that one time in the church I was saved in all the years I was there. Not one time. Never heard it. And a lot of times things are not taught because people just don't want to stir the boat and they don't want to bring criticism down upon their head. That's the reason, folks. That's the reason. They're good people, but they're just afraid that if they say something that's not accepted. You remember the guy I told you this evangelist got on TV and he said, well, I got a phone call from one of the pastors in my assembly, and he called me up the other day and he said, Brother so-and-so, what do we believe about such and such? Now, he was serious, but that shows you exactly how it does work. You know, don't cross the hierarchy. Don't shake the boat. Stay within the bounds of what your denomination teaches. And if you are bothered with something, then keep it to yourself. That's sad, because I want to know the Bible. I want to know the Scriptures. So he said, but I say unto you, so was he changing the law? No, he was raising the understanding of it to a higher level. What he was doing was taking them away from the letter of the law and introducing them to the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Something written in stone can be no greater than the stone that it's written in. But the Spirit that wrote it might have only given you a partial understanding of what he intends to do, or the intent of it. So this is why we have to pray, and we have to ask God to give us wisdom. And when we study the Bible, we want God to teach us. I pray this prayer every day of my life. Lord, open mine eyes that I might behold from your word. If I've been taught wrong, show me. And then this morning before I finished praying, I said, Lord, and I was thinking of David when he prayed this, if there be any wicked way in me, God, show it to me. Amen. Yesterday, I heard a well-known pastor well-known pastor. Now, I'm not going to mention names, so don't bother me. Won't do it. I'm not up here to slander anyone. I'm up here to teach. And I heard him say, with the many things that he was going to bring out in that lesson, was our sinlessness. And I thought to myself, did I hear you? Did you say what I thought you said? Our sinlessness. And he's supposed to be a guru that people listen to. Now, folks, you are not sinless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we do what? Exactly. Exactly. And the same book, 1 John 5, says that if you believe not the record that God's given of his son, you're doing the same thing. You're calling God a liar. So I want you to look at something. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4. Say, preacher, I'd like to win somebody to the Lord, but I don't have a New Testament. Don't despair. You can lead them to the Lord with an Old Testament. You sure can. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4. For Christ is what? All right, now this is something to get a hold of. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All right, now the book of Romans is rich. It's one of the most powerful books in the whole Bible. Righteousness, justification, redemption, these are the great themes that run through Romans. It starts out with men having a knowledge of God, turning their back on God and say, we do not want to keep you in our mind, in our knowledge, so we turn on you. And then it talks about that out there, the heathen out there that's never heard the word of God, who has no Bible. And he talks about what he has, how he's going to be judged, and then continues on with Adam and what he brought upon mankind. How are we justified then? And what does justification do for us? We see, that's part of what I told you Sunday. One of the things that God has convicted me about is the accomplishment. What did Christ accomplish when he went to the cross? Don't just scratch around on the surface of it. What did he really do? See what I mean? Of course he paid for your sins. Absolutely. But there's more there. There's more. What did he accomplish? So the law can only condemn. All right? We have people today who want to drag you back under it. They call themselves Christians and say that you need to keep the Jewish feast days. You need this, you need that, this, that, this, that. When the Bible says plainly that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. When you try to go past what Christ accomplished on the cross, the righteousness, and righteousness is right standing with God, but it has to do with a life that is lived. That's where the power comes from. And he's the end of it. In plain words, if someone tries to take the law and go past what Christ has done, that's an abomination. Amen. You're trying to drag people down into damnation. Oh, you may think you're doing the right thing. But when the Lord Jesus went to that cross, he finished it. We do not need anything apart from him. Right. He is salvation. Yeah. Complete. Without a doubt. So, look at Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 53. Acts chapter 7, verse number 53. Acts 7, 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, what law is he talking about? Well, he's the law that Christ is the end of. He's the fulfillment of it. The law could never demand a higher state of righteousness that Christ fulfilled. The law could never demand holiness that Christ did not satisfy. The law could never demand sinlessness. There's only one who was sinless. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me now? I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to bring him high. He's going to be higher than anybody's religion, anybody's church, anybody's guru, anybody's teacher, any angels, any saints. The Son of God is infinitely above them. Now look at this. It says that first one, that first law, the law written in stone, all right, was given by the disposition of angels. All right, angels, therefore, were involved in the ministration of that law written in stone, okay? But when it comes to the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood covenant of the Son of God, the blood that binds you to God and washes your sins away and cleanses you and seals you, the blood that gives you peace with God, that blood angels had nothing to do with. Why? Because that new covenant is the covenant of the new birth. That old covenant, no new birth was involved with it. But that new covenant is the covenant of the new birth. And here's why angels have nothing to do with it. They're not born again. They're not born again. Angels are not born again. As I've been trying to give across here for the last few weeks, we are held to a higher standard because we're made in the image of God. Even in the book of Genesis, I think it's chapter 6, on past 6 verse 9, somewhere in there. Even after Adam fell, the scripture says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, the man was made," to paraphrase the text. What's that mean? That means that even though Adam had fallen, we still retain that enough of that image of God to where God set you apart from an animal. It's one thing to kill an animal. It's another thing to kill a human being. Yes, it is, folks. Now, this generation today doesn't know that. So, the disposition of angels, the law, the angel was involved with it because there's no new birth in it. But this New Testament in his blood is a completely and totally spiritual entity that brings about the new birth through the blood of Christ, and the angel has no hand in that. Amen. No hand in it whatsoever. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 4 with me. I quoted it, but let's just read it. Second Corinthians 11 and verse number 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received," and if you preach another Jesus, you're going to get another spirit, "or another gospel," and we are getting another gospel every day of our lives, "that ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, there's certain things happening in our country. A young man was murdered, 31 years old, shot to death. All right? And there seems to be a movement, spiritual movement, that's going on in colleges and around the country directly associated with him. What should you do? If you are a mature Christian, condemn it off the bat? No. No, sir. No, sir. You try the spirits. You listen to their message. You see who they're exalting. You find out what's going on with these people. That's what you do. You don't want to go against God's work, against the hand of the Lord. But you will do that. At least I will. And find out if God's hand's in it. You may have to give it time. You may have to allow it to mature. It may take a while to see the fruit of it. So right now, what do? I pray for them. Yeah. Amen. Lord knows I don't want to hinder God's work. And the Lord may start something in an entirely different way than you ever imagined. There are people out there, folks, if you don't cross your T's and sign like they do and sing their songs, they shut you down right off the bat. They don't give you half a chance. Don't do that. But do some praying. Do some serious praying. Because if they're not preaching my Jesus, I'm talking about the one I know in this Bible, if they're not preaching that one, then I step back from these people. But if they're preaching him, and God's hand begins to move among these people,
and you can see a real movement and revival of God coming, and they're preaching the true Christ, then folks don't get in the way. Amen. How many agree with that tonight? Now, I'm going to catch a bunch of stuff on YouTube over this, because some of them have already condemned him and said he's this, he's that, he's this, he's that, he's this, he's that. Let me be honest with you tonight, just as honest as I know how. Lord's my witness. Most of all that I knew about this dear man before he was murdered is I'd heard his name a few times. That's it, folks. I didn't know anything about him. Now, I don't know if that's a fault on my part. Maybe I should have. I don't know. But I just simply did not know. But when this happened, when he was murdered, and I saw what's beginning to take place, then it got my attention. And I'm watching it. And I'm praying about it. I hope you're doing the same thing. That's what we should do. Amen. And I think most of you will do that. I think you will. And what you'll do, you'll judge whatever Christ is preached by them with the true Christ. Now, note carefully. This is what's important. They may not sing the songs exactly the way you want sung. They may not meet where you want to meet. They may do things differently. It's called church polity. That's one of the big words they used. Has to do with worship and this and that and this and that and this and that and this and that. There's all kinds of things where we can differ with other people over. A lot of it has to do with cultural things. A lot of it has to do with the time element that you're dealing with. A lot of issues are involved. The number one thing with me, absolutely, the rest of it is just peripheral. It just happens to be out there. But the number one thing with me, are you preaching the true Christ of this Bible? That's what I want to know. That's what matters. So back up and pray and watch and try the spirits. And I think you'll find out that the Almighty won't keep you in darkness, because he knows things are happening. He knows what's going to happen. The true Christ. I know one thing. I know that if they preach a Christ that does not give you the new birth, that's the wrong Christ. If they preach a Christ that is not God Almighty manifest in the flesh, that's the wrong Christ. If they preach a Christ that is not, I'm talking about the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm talking about God of gods, God of very God. That's what I'm talking about. If they don't preach that, then they got another Christ. If they don't preach that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, rose from the dead on the third day, and now he's coming again in power and glory, the second person of the Trinity, and he's alive. Amen. If they don't preach that Christ, forget me. Amen. So these are things that, you know, the old typological saying is that these are the things that you're willing to die on the hill over, die on the battlefield over. Yes, sir, folks, I'm not going to give up the true Christ. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I want to give you just a few things tonight about the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. It really bothers me when people look at me and they smile and they think such a sweet Christian spirit and attitude about them and say, oh, Jesus is wonderful, but. Yeah, you watch that disjunctive conjunction, but. Be careful with the buts, all right? Yeah. Be careful with the but. Jesus Christ is everything. He doesn't need anything that we could ever give him. You cannot make him any better. You cannot embellish him. You cannot make his work any better. You cannot add to that work. What he did at the cross, he did it one time. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and his work is finished. And buddy, when he saves, he's able to save to the uttermost. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. I mean, he is Savior, and there is no other name. The book of Colossians, chapter number 1, verse 16. I'll give you these four things tonight, and then I'll ease off. Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now notice what the apostle says. They were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. He's the first principle. He's the foundation. He's the absolute as it relates to creation.
There is nothing in creation greater than him. There is nothing in creation that exists that he didn't bring into being. And everything in creation he upholds by his word, by his power. And his righteousness is the end of the law, once again, just in case you might forgot that. Amen. There is no greater righteousness. There is no righteousness. He finished it. Now notice Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:9. Now look at that one. In Colossians 2:9. If you notice, we're going to stay in one book. You're going to notice that the book of Colossians is one powerful book. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all dwelling. And how do they do that? It's the mystery of the Godhead. Great's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, some of these Greek manuscripts out here, and a lot of the new Bibles change that to he who was manifest in the flesh. I don't think you're proud of that. If you got them, I got them. I've got everything. Lord of mercy, how many Bibles do I have piled up back there? But there's only one that I believe. And it says God was manifest in the flesh. Dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what does that mean? Well, look at Colossians 1 and verse number 28. The apostle says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that, now watch this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice the perfection. Where is it to be found? In Christ. All right? Until Christ is formed in you, the apostle uses other terminology to refer to the same thing. He hath that begun a good work in you, will perform it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ is formed in us. It's this is Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, this is where the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ comes in. We are absolutely complete in Christ. Well, don't you need something out of some religious this and religious that and this thing and that thing, artifacts and all this and all that? I've looked at a lot of stuff. I saw a thing, somebody told me the one time about they had two skulls of John the Baptist. One was when he was a boy. I know that. It's probably not good. The problem is the artifacts. People will, they will go to something like at Gethsemane. I saw the tree. I was there. I looked at it. You can reach across the gate, the fence. I think you were there, brother. And these old olive trees, they're old, folks. People have reached across and touched this one area so much that they have literally made it smooth. Now, I'm not making fun of people. I'm not mocking them. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to have that tree. You're complete in Christ. You don't need that. See what I mean? You don't need that. But it's interesting. It's instructive to look at it and to think, well, you know, a lot of times people do that, and that's the last hope they've got. They may have a terminal disease or something. Who am I to get up here and mock? I'm not going to make fun of people for that. But I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to have that. You don't have to have that. Why? You're complete in Christ. Everything you need for salvation and for healing is in Christ. Amen. You don't need any artifact. So you're complete in him. And this pleroo is the Greek word here. Pleroo. Pi, lambda, eta, rho, omicron, omega. It's got two O's in it. Greek has two O's, by the way. And this word means this. It means complete in full communion with the Godhead. In plainer words, if you are in Christ Jesus, settled in Christ Jesus, rooted and grounded in the Son of God, you're not only having fellowship with the Son of God, you're having fellowship with the Holy Ghost, and you're having fellowship with God the Father. Yes. Look at 1 John 1. If you think that I'm going a little farther with this, 1 John, verse number 3, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? The Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of this is done by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. So it's the fullness of the Godhead when you're complete in Christ. And then finally, Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, 2,000 years ago, the Lord chose his disciples. He appeared to them and he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That's what he said to them. Now, that can be interpreted this way. Well, he was saying it to them only in that time, 2,000 years ago. And so it ceased when they died. Or it could be interpreted this way. That whatever God has laid forth in his word, whatever has been revealed to mankind, as you preach it, then you're preaching forgiveness of sins. You're preaching what he's talking about there. Or you could say that what he is doing is passing from generation to generation to generation, because the only way, now follow me tonight, the only way that you can have people today that will stand up in front of you and tell you that they will forgive you of your sins if you confess them in a booth somewhere. It's called auricular confession. Auricular. In other words, you speak into the ear of a priest, you confess your sins into the ear of that priest, and that priest pronounces your sins forgiven. How does he do that? He does that because he says that this that was given to the apostles by perpetuity, because it is the one true and apostolic church, has been handed down from generation to generation to generation, so that they have the authority today to forgive you of your sins. And then, of course, if they have the authority to forgive you of your sins, they also have the authority to retain your sins. Therefore, that gives them the authority to say to you, if we excommunicate you from this church, you're going to hell, because the only salvation is through our church. Now, you follow me through all that. But the Bible says that we're a royal priesthood. That's what it says of us. All right? A royal priesthood. That we are born again believers. Born of the Spirit of God. We're sons of God by the new birth. Right? It's not an easy thing that I just gave you tonight. How many of you follow me on that? But that's the point in teaching. The whole idea is to bring up stuff before you that'll make you think. And when you leave out of here tonight, you'll do some serious thinking. The Apostle Paul said this of Alexander the coppersmith. You know what I'm talking about. Yes, sir. I say something, this brother, yep, amen, amen. He reads his Bible, folks. So what's Alexander the coppersmith? Who is that? Well, the Apostle Paul said, he hath done me much wrong, caused me much sorrow. Now why? What's the problem? He's an idol maker. Copper was the metal used to make idols. And when the Apostle Paul started preaching, you know, people started getting saved. And so the idol making business took a hit. All right. The Apostle Paul said, God reward him accordingly. Did you hear that? He also said of those who are, he called them dogs, the concision. Other terms, the Apostle Peter called them dogs and swine. All right? Here's what the Apostle Paul said about a certain group. He said, I would that they were cut off. How many's ever heard that before? Yes. I would that they were cut off that trouble you. That's strong talk. So what does cut off mean? Well, you could say that that means that cut out, gone, finished. Now, what did he say about the man who had his father's wife? He said, turn such an one over to who? Satan for the what? Exactly. All right. So what is that? That's a death sentence. When Ananias and Sapphira came before the Apostle Peter. Remember, they sold a parcel of land, claimed that they brought the money they brought was all that they had received for it, which of course they lied about that. They didn't have to do that. But anyway, what did Peter do? He pronounced death on them. He sure did. Yes, he did. That's an awful, awesome power for you to be able to say, Lord, I want such and such gone. Boy, I'm glad I don't do that. If you get mad at me, don't do me like that, please. Give me a chance to get right if I've done something wrong. That's why you take people in time to a pole and pile the faggots around them and burn them alive and burn them to death as they did during the Dark Ages. Yeah, yeah. Had the power of life and death in their hands. That's an awesome power, isn't it? I don't want any part of that, do you? I don't want to be responsible for declaring the death sentence on someone. I want to offer salvation, forgiveness to people. But you get forgiveness for something. All right, you get forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? I believe that. That's wonderful. Well, then you're taking God at his word and you're receiving forgiveness by faith. And what's happening is that Christ is your righteousness. So you think, well, Lord, I can't please you anyway by trying to, you know, create some kind of a righteousness by living here. So I'm just fall at your feet and say, Lord Jesus, you're it. You're everything I need. Now, here's a point, though. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap, right? Now, there's nothing in there about being forgiven. God will forgive you. But it's almost like everything is connected in one sense or another to the spirit world that we live in, the invisible. And that if you put something in motion or you do something to bring about something like that, you've put it into motion and it will inevitably work its way until it brings an end. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Why the chastening for Christians? Hebrews chapter number 12. Those I love, I chasten. God, forgive me. I spent 27 years putting a lot of things in motion. 27 years in rebellion against God. 27 years in sowing to the filth and vileness of this world. 27 years. And by the grace of God, God has allowed me to be here tonight. By the grace of God, he has forgiven me. But I'm not stupid. I can see things that I might have done 20 or 30 years ago that even though I got forgiveness for it, I'm watching it play out in my life in a certain way. Is anybody in here tonight I'm talking to? Good, I'm glad you're listening to me. Okay, that's what we say to you young people. Please listen to us. If you're in your teenage years, please listen to us. Please listen to us. Listen to this old man. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh do what? Reap corruption. But you can also sow to the Spirit. So then what can I do, preacher? Because I can't change what I've done. No, you can't change it. But you can sure just come as close as you can to the feet of Jesus. Take hold of him and pray that God Almighty will put his hand down in your life. And when that thing comes, kind of divert it a little bit or lessen its impact or something of that nature. Am I talking to anybody tonight? Amen. 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 I can't remember what I had yesterday. You got three parts to your memory. You got the present working part, then you've got the short-term memory, which goes back, for me, about 10 hours. And then you've got long-term memory. Folks, I can remember things that happened 60 years ago. I can, like it was yesterday. And I remember certain things that God brings to my mind. And I'll never forget them. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I did my part. I made my mistakes. I sowed my seed. But I'm still here. He's a good God. Amen. He's been better to me than I ever deserved. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Would anybody agree with me tonight on that? Has he been better to you than you deserve? He's a good God, isn't he, folks? Amen. And I am not going to, you'll know I've gone off the deep end. If you come in here and there's a little booth right down here in the front, and I'll be sitting on one side and you'll come in, open the door and sit down on the other side. And then you'll tell me all the stuff you've done in the past week. Boy, man alive, if I had a recorder and I recorded all that, wrote all that stuff down, can you imagine what kind of power you'd have over people? No, we're not going to do that. Who do I confess my sins to, preacher? Just one. Just one. Father, bless your word. Thank you for this time in your house. I say again tonight, Lord, you've been good to me. You have been good to me. In thy holy name, amen. I'll add this too. I need to say this too, and then I'll be quiet. Our raising is under different circumstances. I don't need to get into all the details of how I grew up. It wasn't good, but a lot of things happen to you when you're young you have no control over. There's circumstances around your life you have no control over. You have things happen to you when you're young that you have no control over, and they affect you for the rest of your life. They affect decisions that you make and things that happen. You think if I know that, God doesn't know that? Yes, God knows that. Amen. All right.